Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right. Good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. Can you guys hear me okay? Thumbs up. All right. Good morning. So glad to see you guys today. If you cannot tell, I am not Pastor John. I know we look alike. We're real similar in stature and everything and complexion, but Pastor John's just a little bit under the weather. So he asked if I could cover. So here I am, because it's Pastor John. You know, I do it for Pastor John. Anybody else, you know, they got to figure it out. But for Pastor John, I will step in and do an extra day. So good morning. Good morning. If you don't know, I'm Pastor Jason. I'm so glad to be here with you guys. Today we are in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. All right. It's a short chapter within the book of Psalms, only 8 verses, but man, it is packed with some gold that we can get into. So I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that once again, we can gather together via Zoom, via YouTube, podcast, all these different resources that we have, Father, and we can open up your word, Father, and we can just glean the truths that, Father, that you have put in place for us. I pray that you would be with us during this time, that it would be your words heard that but not mine, Father, and that you would just be speaking to your people. We praise you, Father, for this opportunity we have, Jesus, to read from your word. In your holy and precious name, amen and amen and amen. All right, so Psalm 130. And I am reading from the New King James Version. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul awaits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen and amen, amen, amen. All right, stretch. Have you a cup of a sip of coffee? All right, I'm on cup number 2, so y'all get ready. Those of you guys who don't normally hear me on 6 a.m., so we about to have some fun, amen? All right, so Psalm 130 is a very profound psalm in Scripture. It's known as a penitential psalm, okay? That's just a big fancy word that means that this is one of the psalms that expresses sorrow for sin, and it's a plea for God's forgiveness and mercy. It's a heartfelt cry, this psalm is, from the depths of guilt, from the depths of sorrow, and looking for hope in the mercy of God. And then I can go ahead and assume that a lot of us have been there when we've been full of guilt, full of sorrow, and we're just crying out to the Lord. So Psalm 130 is also known as one of the songs of ascent. If you look in the book of Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, it was a song of ascent. And this was a song that was sung by Israelite pilgrims as they would travel to Jerusalem for worship. The song, it doesn't really specify who the author is of this psalm or what event took place. And there's most of the psalms, we can go back and we can look into it and figure out, you know, this is a song of David, this is a song of this person, Solomon, whoever it was, and 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 figure out what the background was for why it was written. This isn't one of those psalms. We really don't know why it was written. But it was possibly written after the exile of Israel, when the people were trying to, they were seeking restoration, they were seeking forgiveness, you know. And so this psalm begins, you know, really, let's do a really quick overview before we start digging into it. The psalmist begins in despair, right? He talks about the depths. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, right? And this is a metaphor for a deep spiritual distress, for guilt. You know, the psalmist, he feels far from God, but he's still directing his cries to him, showing that he has faith, even though, you know, he's in a broken situation. You know, verses 3 through 4 are the theological heart of the psalmist. The psalmist is admitting that no one can stand before God and before his perfect justice. But he also declares that forgiveness is found in God. Verses 5 through 6, it talks about, you know, that you're forgiven while waiting for full redemption. The psalmist is placing his hope in God's word and timing. The repetition that we read here emphasizes patient, expectant faith, trusting that dawn will come. The dawn will come after a night of sorrow. And finally, you know, the last two verses, the psalmist ends by turning outward, right? Going from a personal repentance to a communal repentance. In other words, the repentance of Israel. The psalmist is calling for Israel to trust God and trust God's steadfast love and trusting God's complete redemption. So Psalm 130, this chapter teaches that even in our lowest moments, we can cry out to God knowing that he hears, he forgives, and he redeems. It's a model prayer for anyone overwhelmed by guilt, overwhelmed by shame, overwhelmed by sorrow. And it reminds us that God's mercy is deeper than our sin. Brothers and sisters, no matter how far you think you've fallen, no matter how deep you feel like you are in your sin, God's mercy is deeper. Amen. So verse 1, he says, out of the depths I have cried to you. So in previous Psalms, there have been cries from the depths of the earth. Psalm 71, verse 20 says, you who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. We've also, in previous Psalms, they've written about the depths of the grave. Psalm 86 of verse 13 says, for great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Sheol is just a Hebrew word to describe the realm of the dead. Literally, it means the grave, the pit, the place of the dead. But it doesn't always mean punishment. It's more of a shadowy, unseen realm where both the righteous and the wicked were thought to go after death. It's just what, you know, what the ancient Hebrews believe. But once again, it's he's coming. He's writing, the psalmist is writing from a place of deep and overwhelming danger, right? And he's crying out to Yahweh God, the covenant God of Israel. People can experience depths of poverty, sorrow, confusion, and pain. Yet the depth that the psalmist cried from here was the depth of the awareness and guilt of his sin. Verse 3 is going to go ahead and go on and write, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Many have been spiritually drowned in these depths of despair. And so, you know, and if you look to any other source outside of the Bible, outside of God, you know, you're not going to get anywhere. You know, you can go to a bookstore and go to the self-help section, right? And find you a book, right? You will find you know, some kind of self-help book, some kind of mental health book that's going to get you through the depths of emotional and spiritual despair, right? But really, all it does is help you in the shallows of self-pity. Only God can truly redeem you. Only God can truly save you. Only God can truly reach down and pull you up out of the murk and mire. Verse 2, he goes on to say, "Lord, hear my voice." The translators of the ancient Hebrew use the same word Lord to translate both the name Yahweh in the first line and Adonai in the second verse. And each word or title for the name of God in the Bible, it always references the creator of heaven and earth. And here, the psalmist is calling out to Adonai. Adonai is his master. Adonai is his ruler. And he's asking him to hear his voice, knowing that for God, to hear his people is to help his people. He knows that if God will hear me, if God will hear me, then he can help me and he will help me. Right? Have you ever been there, brothers and sisters, where you've truly cried out to God? And not just in a situation where, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill this week, but I get paid next week. So I got to last a whole another 7 days. Oh God, what am I going to do? No. Have you ever been in that place in your life where you have no other recourse, no other option, no other choice but to just cry out to God because you are truly lost. You are truly in despair. The only thing you can do is cry out to the Lord. That's what the that that's where this the writer of Psalm 130 is coming from, this deep depths of this despair. And just as Jehovah is unchanging in his faithfulness to his promises of delivering his people, so Adonai marks his lordship over anything that tries to get in the way of his delivering them, right? So these different titles for God are showing these different characters of God, right? So Yahweh, fulfills his promises of deliverance, but Adonai, our Lord, shows that nothing's going to get in his way of delivering his people. Amen. He goes, "Let your ears be attentive." The plea to God is emphasized here, using repetition as a poetic tool. Charles Spurgeon is a 1800s theologian, pastor, preacher. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. So many dynamic sermons and quotes, and he writes, "It is better for our prayer to be heard than answered. If the Lord were to make an absolute promise to answer all our requests, it might be rather a curse than a blessing." We serve a Lord. We serve a God who is wise enough, who knows enough, who can see deep enough to know what prayers he is and is not going to answer. But I think that the bigger point is, are you crying out to him for the answer? Whether he answers it in the way that you want, or he answers it in the way that you actually need, he's going to answer it. And the no may be the answer. But do you trust the Lord enough to trust in his answer? Amen. Verse 3 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities." So in asking God for help, the psalmist also understands that he had no confident reason to ask God or to be heard by God apart from God's great forgiveness. Without this graciousness, no one could stand before Yahweh. The word mark, when he says should mark iniquities, is literally keep watch, or to keep or to watch, excuse me. And here seems to mean to take account of or retain in remembrance, but in order to punish, right? And that's what he's talking about. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should keep account of my sins in order to punish me. Now, while it's true that God sees every sin, But he does not hold the sins of his children against them to condemn them. What the psalm is really saying is this: if God treated our sins as a strict judge who charges us for every single wrong, who could survive? No one. No one could survive. But because of God's great mercy, his children are forgiven and can stand before him with hope. If God were to record every time we fall short in our thoughts, every time we fall short in our words, every time we fall short in our actions, and then bring us into judgment for all of our unfaithfulness of heart and of our life, Lord God, who could stand against that? Who could survive such a trial? And not just that, who could survive just a trial and come out innocent in his judgment? Not one of us. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how quote saved you are. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. No one. Because none of us are deserving of his mercy. None of us are deserving of his grace, but our Lord, our faithful God, still freely gives it. When it said the to stand, who could stand, it says, is a legal term, meaning to be declared righteous or justified after a fair trial. It's used in scripture for example, it's used in Psalm 1:5 and Romans 14:4, and is and it speaks of being able to face God's judgment and be found innocent. Who could stand? Who could be found innocent? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you. Man, what a promise. What a promise, right? There is forgiveness with you, Lord. Years of having a relationship with God had taught the writer of this psalm that there is, in fact, forgiveness with God. So when we are hit hard with our awareness of our sin, and it can be hard to believe. It's hard to believe, but it's true. There is forgiveness with God. You might not receive forgiveness from other people. Your spouse may not forgive you for the wrongs you've done. Your children may not forgive you. Your coworkers may not forgive you. You might even struggle to forgive yourself. That's a lot of us. We struggle to even forgive ourselves. But there is one, just one, who always forgives. And that one is God. Right? Write that down somewhere. Write it somewhere where you can see it often. You know, where you open up your Bible, you open up your book, you put it on a post-it, stick it on your bathroom mirror, stick it somewhere. Our God is a forgiving God. Write it in the chat. Our God is a forgiving God. No matter how deep you think you are, and someone needs to hear this morning. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter how far you think you've fallen, our God is a forgiving God. All you have to do is cry out to him. Cry out to him. And he promises that he is faithful and just, the word says, to forgive us all of our sins. When God speaks of forgiveness, it can never be unspoken. Fear and doubt and misgivings may question it, but cannot revoke the forgiveness of God. The word translated as forgiveness literally means cutting off. It suggests a surgery, right? A merciful surgery where the cancerous tumor of sin is removed from the soul. Martin Luther was the leader or the start of the Protestant Reformation. And that was when there was the split in the Catholic Church, and there's so much background. There's no time to get into that, but that's not really that important, right? So, but Martin Luther, he wrote, and he was in a deep state, the story goes, of spiritual distress, and someone comforted him by saying, "Do you not believe your creed?" And Luther responds to them, "Yeah, I believe in the creed." And the person says, "Well, there's something that you wrote in it, and it's, I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And instantly, Martin Luther's heart was lightened by the reminder of the words in this psalm that there is forgiveness. So you may have sinned many times, and you may have sinned horribly, but there's forgiveness. Maybe you're a child of God who has strayed far from Him, but there is forgiveness. Perhaps you've suddenly backslidden, but there is forgiveness. Even when the devil comes and accuses you, telling you your doom is certain, remember this truth. There is forgiveness, and this is a wonderful, life-giving promise that there is forgiveness for our sins. Come on, brothers and sisters, we could stop right now. We can end, and we can all go back to sleep. Don't even go to work. Go back to sleep, knowing that there's forgiveness of sins. He goes on to write that you may be feared. One of the great purposes of God's forgiveness is to build a sense of gratitude and reverence in those that He forgives. His pardoning our sin should lead to purity, and His forgiveness should lead to an appropriate fear of displeasing Him because He's been so gracious to us. Those of you who've been forgiven are softened, are humbled, and are deeply moved by God's mercy. They resolve not to sin against this great goodness of our God. And they may still stumble, and we all stumble. But in our hearts, we do not desire to sin. And when we do, we quickly turn back to God for our deliverance. There was a great revival in between the years 1904 and 1905 in the country of Wales, and it was a great spiritual awakening that swept across the country of Wales, and it transformed thousands of lives. It's estimated that over 100,000 people came to faith in Jesus. And during this revival, a young coal miner, he turned preacher, named Evan Roberts. He's actually kind of thought of to be the person who started this revival, as if a person could start it. But they say that because for a decade prior to the revival, he was praying. He was praying, and for over a decade, he was asking God to bend the church and save the world. And he wrote about some 130 verse 4, and he said, "There is forgiveness with you. There's forgiveness with you enough to frighten us." And this isn't a literal translation, but it captures the truth and power of this verse beautifully. God's loving kindness is so immense and wonderful that simply grasping it fills the soul with awe. It's a kind of fear, not a fear of God, but fear of sin in the presence of His great love. God is revered not only for His righteous judgment, but also for His great love in forgiving us. The godly respond with a reverent awe paired with love, recognizing both of his justice and His mercy. The hammer of the law, right, can strike the human heart and with terror. But yet our heart may still remain hard and unchanged. But when the fire of God's love melts that ice, the heart is transformed. It becomes soft, it becomes flowing, it becomes alive. Right? It's no longer frozen, no longer hard. That's what the fear of the Lord can bring to us. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, having made his cry from the depths to God. The psalm is turned that then is determined to wait upon God and wait upon the rescue that would come. And this waiting wasn't passive or inactive. He writes in his word, I do hope. The psalmist used the time to actively set his hope upon God's promise. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. here, using the word Adonai, where it says Lord, it's the psalmist again expresses trust in God more than those who watch for the morning. The poet, the psalmist, he used an image to express his anticipation in waiting on God. We think of a watchman in the darkness of the early morning, scanning the horizon for the first signs of the dawn. I remember when I was in the military, me and my wife, and there were times when we were sitting on post, and it's we were quite often on the midnight shift, and you're just kind of waiting for dawn to come, and you're scanning the horizons, and you would see that first glimmer of the sun way off in the darkness, right? Those who watch in the morning. Now, the watchman doesn't doubt that morning will come, but often wonders when. We wondered when because we knew once the dawn came, it was almost time to go home, right? So it was for the psalmist who watched for God and the help that God promised to bring. Brothers and sisters, if you're waiting on the Lord for something, be like that watchman on the wall. Be like that watchman who's looking off into the distance and waiting for the dawn to come. And you know it's going to come. You may not know when, you may not know how long, but it is going to come. Verse 7, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. And so now with this verse, he's turning from his personal writing to the Lord into now the public writing and talking about Israel. And when the psalmist learned in waiting upon God and trusting him from the depths is now put into use the same feeling as he calls upon Israel to put their hope in Yahweh Adonai, put their hope in the Lord. Because if this psalm was written after the exile, right? So imagine you have Hebrews who've been removed from their home, right? They've been removed from Jerusalem. They've been removed from Israel, but they still have a hope of returning. They still have a hope of going back to Jerusalem. They still have a hope of going back to, and rebuilding the temple. And so they are watching. They're waiting for the redemption. They're waiting for the blessing to come. So now the psalmist goes from writing about his own life issues, right? And now saying, now Israel, just as God will do for us individually, he will do for our nation. The psalmist put his faith and hope in the Lord, not in the mercy or redemption, that God would bring, but he looked to the giver, right? So he wasn't looking to the blessing, he was looking to the giver of the blessing. Charles Spurgeon also writes, "Cease looking for the water and look for the well. You will more readily see the Savior than the salvation, for he is lifted up. Even he who is God, and besides him there is none else. You will more easily fix your eye on Jesus than upon justification, sanctification, or any separate blessing." In other words, stop focusing on the individual blessings and look to the source of the blessings instead. Because you'll find it easier to see the Savior than to grasp at salvation itself. Because he's lifted up, he's God. There's no other like God. It's easier to fix your eyes on Jesus than on justification, on sanctification, or any other blessing or hope. Don't focus on that. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. The psalmist is saying, focus on God. When you focus on God, that's when things happen. When you focus on God, he changes your heart. When you focus on God, your circumstances seem different. Your circumstances seem changed. You have a different outlook, a different viewpoint of what you're going through. Focus on God. For with the Lord, there is mercy. What the psalmist learned in his personal life, he can put into application for the whole nation. When God's people humbly look to him, there is mercy and abundant redemption for both the individual and the community. Are our sins great? Absolutely. But with God, there is mercy and matchless mercy. Are our sins many? With God, there is abundant redemption. He will multiply pardons as we multiply our sins. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. Verse 8, and we're just about done, brothers and sisters. Verse 8 says, "He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This is a confident conclusion to the psalm. It's demonstrating trust that God will indeed bring redemption and rescue to both the individual and the nation. Both the individual and the nation that are overwhelmed in the depths of their sin. What God has demonstrated in the private life, he will also perform for the community that cries out to him. Brothers and sisters, as a community, we are a community of believers. We should be crying out to the Lord, not just separately for our own stuff, but together as a family of believers, crying out to the Lord, seeking his face, seeking a word. Brothers and sisters, come on. We should be together praying, unceasingly praying. And looking for God, looking for a word from the Lord. We don't need, and put it a different way, because I don't want to step on any toes. You don't got to wait for Sunday morning to get a word from God. Right? Pastor Brennan, Pastor Danielle, Pastor Ern this past weekend, any other pastor that comes in and gives us a word, we should not be waiting for Sunday morning to seek the Lord, to seek his face, to get those, those nice feelings we have when we're at church. No, this should be every single day we're seeking God. And if you're seeking him for something, right, and you're living your life any way you want to live it, Monday through Saturday, and Sunday, you're there in the front row crying out, "Oh, sweet baby Jesus, help me." Ain't nothing gonna happen. All right, Nicole, now Tuesday morning is about to feel what Wednesday morning normally feels like. You know what I'm saying? You cannot wait until Sunday to get a word from God. You need to be crying out to him every single day. And I'm getting more worked up now because baby girl just woke up. So now I ain't gotta worry about waking her up anymore. You need to cry out to God every single day. Because if you're waiting till Sunday morning, you're wasting your time. Because all you're gonna do is come to church. You're gonna go in, right? You're gonna get your little cup of coffee that isn't always hot, it's usually lukewarm, right? You're gonna greet the people, you're gonna get your mint, you're gonna walk in, you're gonna go to the auditorium, they're gonna say, "Hey, put your coffee down, you can't bring it in here." You're gonna go sit down and you're gonna let the emotions of the worship get to you. And you're gonna have this dynamic emotional experience. And then you're gonna get up, you're gonna leave, right? You're gonna have a great Sunday. Oh, I met with God. I met with God. Oh, things are great. Things are great. And Monday morning, you will go back to your nonsense, right? Back to your nonsense as if nothing changed at all. That is not how to live this Christian walk. That is not putting your faith into practice. That is going to church and looking for a band-aid for your sin. Whew, come on. You're looking just to cover things up and you're looking just to be okay. The psalmist, when he's writing here, he was in the depths of despair. And I would challenge, if you're one of these Sunday morning Christians and you're not a Sunday through Sunday Christian, then you're not really in the depths of despair. Right? And you're okay with your sin. You're okay with your junk. As long as Sunday morning, I can feel good about it. I can feel good. Okay. And then I'm going to go and continue with my nonsense. But you are not as the psalmist in Psalm 130, who's in the depths of despair, who is deep, 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 and has no other option to cry out to God. Brothers and sisters, Change your attitude. Change the way you're seeking the Lord. Come on, and I promise you, and there are people on this call, there are people with, there's people all over the place who know what it's like when you've cried out to God and He's your only option. He's your only source. He's the only one you can turn to. That's when you're ready for the blessing. That's when you're ready for the turnaround. So come on, brothers and sisters, cry out to the Lord. Don't let any more time waste because we don't have any time. There is no more time. We are in the end days, the end hours, the end minutes of this world. The Lord's coming back soon. We don't know when, right? Don't believe the hype from these YouTube preachers talking about September, October, all these nonsense dates. We don't know. He could come right now. We don't know. Are you ready? Cry out to Him. Seek His face. Seek His will for your life. And I promise you, mark my words. Your life will never be the same again. Amen. Whew, amen. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you that in these short 8 verses, Father, we can just glean so much truth, Lord. Father, so many of us have been in those times in our life where we were desperate for you, desperate for a word, desperate for a change in our life, Father. And thank you that we can read a chapter like Psalm 130 and know that we're not alone. And Father, you are faithful. You are faithful to forgive us. You are faithful with your mercy. You are faithful with your grace. Remind your people, Lord God, bring this to remembrance today and for the rest of our week, Father. To everyone listening here this morning, later on the YouTube and the podcast, Father, just show them. Reveal new things to them. We praise you and we love you. And the church said, amen, amen, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And I will actually see y'all again tomorrow morning. God bless.